we're going to be looking at a study in the power of the gospel. And if you are truly a disciple, you are going to be a disciple maker. You know, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I met a man who opened up my world to a new understanding of what was possible in the power of the gospel. I met Ahmed Joktan from Saudi Arabia. And I was not evangelizing Muslims until I met him. And he showed me how God can save Muslims. Don't you believe that God can save Muslims? You believe that God can save Jewish people? That God can save atheists? God can save the religious and the pagan all together? We have a saving God. We have a seeking God. We have a sovereign God. And that's our message today, that God would have all people to repent, to turn to him. I'm amazed at the power of the gospel. And it's not the sophisticated presentations that we make. We've got to get a heart for our neighbors, our loved ones. You know, how many times are we in contact with those in our own family, but we never present the gospel to them? How many times do we go through that drive-through and get that coffee, but we've never given a gospel tract to them? My heart is to open your eyes this morning to what God can do. You believe God can save people? Not just people theoretically out there, but do you believe that God can and will save the people in your life that you love? And also those that you don't even know, strangers that you're going to give the gospel to. Do you believe that? We believe in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, this is our key thought this morning as we look at the conversion of Cornelius and the opening up of the gospel to the nations in the New Testament. This is our key thought. The gospel is powerful to save. It doesn't need editing. It needs proclaiming. Sometimes there is a very visceral reaction when the gospel is preached. Sometimes when you preach, I like to say there's usually rioting or rejoicing if it's preached correctly. But instead of those strong responses, what we find today is that people are editing the gospel. No longer are people talking about those uncomfortable things like sin and the lake of fire, hell, that burns forever and ever. But dear saints, we are not called to open up the mail and to edit the mail. We are called to be mailmen. We are called to deliver and proclaim what the king has written. We're not called to edit his decrees. Listen, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Amen? And if we don't preach first the bad news, the good news won't make sense. So I want to encourage you not to be awkward, not to, you know, be condemning at all, but in the love of Christ, to present the true gospel as we're going to see today that Peter did. Now, do you believe that God is a seeking God? Often we say, you know, I found the Lord. Well, the Lord's not lost, is he? God found me. I was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In the first part of our text here in Acts chapter 10, and if you'd open up your Bibles to Acts 10, and we're going to start in verse 17. Actually, we're going to start a little earlier than that. But we're going to realize that God's heart for the lost is infinitely bigger than ours. God is right now drawing people to come to him in your sphere of influence. And the story that we're going to read about is about Peter. And there's a whole big mission field of people that he does not have on his mind. And God has those people, those Gentiles, those non-Jewish people on his mind. And I just want you to understand that as we get into this text, that there's a whole group of people out there that you don't even know about yet that God wants to save, and he's going to use you. But you've got to open up your mouth. Peter is given a vision that we read about in verses 9 through 12. Let's read that together. If you don't have a Bible, just read it on the screen. Some of you have babies in your arms. That's why I put the Bible verses on the screen. But I love the sound of Bible's pages turning. That's a wonderful sound. Acts 10:9 says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour," that's noon, "to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air." So as we consider God's heart and we look at this text, before Peter gets this vision, God had already given a vision to Cornelius and called Cornelius. And Cornelius sends a delegation. He sends a soldier and two of his servants to go meet Peter 35 miles away. And they take that journey and they go find Peter. But while they're on that journey, Peter gets a vision from God. Can I just say that God's heart is that he's always working behind the scenes, because his heart is infinitely bigger than our heart. You might have a burden on your heart about someone in the church. Maybe they're a believer and they're straying, they're going away, and you feel a real heavy burden about that. God's heart is much bigger. And if he's given you a burden, it's because he had the burden first. And it may be that there are people in your life that you have a deep desire to be clearly saved, not some foggy testimony of salvation, and they don't have a clear Christian life. God has put that burden on your heart because it was first on his heart. Don't you see the heart of God? You've got this burden. And sometimes we kind of push that burden away a little bit because it's a little bit too painful to think about. I want to encourage you to weep with the heart of God. I want you to weep for those around you that are on their way to hell. I want you to join the call of the Lord, the deep sorrow of the Lord. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he was on a planet that he had created among people that he loves, that he came to die for, and he wept for them. It says in Hebrews that he wept with strong tears. Do we weep for the lost like Jesus did? Do we have the heart of God? If we are being conformed into the image of Christ as disciples of Christ, we are going to mirror the heart of God for lost souls. And so Peter gets this strange vision, animals of all different kinds. Newsflash, this is not about animals or food. He became hungry, wanted something to eat. The scripture says that he's getting ready to eat. There's a meal being cooked underneath him. He's on the roof. He gets this great vision of this blanket that comes from the sky, and he's in a trance. And he's getting a vision of the heart of God from the Old Testament sacrificial system. There were clean and unclean animals in the Old Testament, and they could only sacrifice the clean animals. And of course, that system was a picture of redemption. And later on, God tells Peter, don't call unclean, or don't call common, what I've called clean. We're going to find out that God's heart is to bring those least likely people who are so unclean and common and they're just of this world, to bring them out of this world and to make them clean. If you're here today and you know Jesus, aren't you thankful that the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sin? Sometimes I can't get to church fast enough. It's not because of ritual or ceremony, religion. It's because you all are Jesus with skin on, and I need a touch from Jesus. And you all are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I desperately, desperately need to hear what God is teaching you for my own heart. You think I'm doing some work up here with the Word of God, and I do the best that I can. But here's the deal. I need you, and we all need each other, building each other up in the Word. If all you're getting is my preaching, I feel so sorry for you. We need to be building each other up in the Word and opening our eyes, because there's a whole world out there that is just lost and dying and going to hell. Do you know that God would have his heaven full? He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be full. He calls all people everywhere, Acts 17:30, to repent. God is not wishing that any should perish, Peter says, but that all should reach repentance. Ezekiel says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. And then John tells us that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if there were a billion worlds, he could save all those who come to him. Amen? Let's get the heart of God. His heart is not partial. Look at this. He says in this vision to Peter, he's opened up his eyes, all these animals, and there came a voice, verse 13 of Acts 10, to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once to heaven. Three times. That's interesting. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times did the Lord bring assurance to Peter that he was forgiven? And he said, do you love me? And Peter said three times, you know that I love you. Three times. And three times, this is like Peter's love language. Three times he gets the vision, partially because, like all of us, Peter is hard-headed. Are you sure? Are you positive you want me to do this? And there are some things that God is preparing us as a congregation to do that are going to be different from what we've done in the past. I'm not talking about changing doctrine or putting up a light show behind us. If I do that, would you just kick me out of here? You know, not that anything's wrong with lights or any of that, but that's not what we're about. We don't need electricity and even multimedia to preach the gospel, amen? It's helpful. If it helps, great. If we want to put some lights, that's fine. But listen, God is calling us to go into the highways and hedges, to call those who are not like us to come to Jesus. And that's going to be a bit uncomfortable. I've seen people come to Christ, even in our congregation, and at times there's a little bit of discomfort sometimes, depending on who God wants to save. I remember when Ahmed came into our congregation, and there was some rumbling. Is this guy going to blow us up? You know what? That's a risk we have to take. If God wants to save those who are related to terrorists, God will save them. Amen? God will save the Sauls of Tarsus, whether they're from Israel or whether they're from Saudi Arabia. He's going to save those kinds of people. And God gets to add to his church whoever he wants, and we don't get to argue with him. I'm just saying that God's heart is not partial. And this vision came to Peter three times because in his heart, he was partial and prejudiced. And I'm not necessarily, I'm not talking necessarily about flat out racism. There is racism. We have to deal with that. But often there are many things in our life that we do that are not necessarily right or wrong. They're just cultural, and they're just what you're used to. And we need to get used to getting outside of that comfort zone, getting people involved in our culture. No, it's not about the culture of the United States of America or a white culture, an Asian culture, a black culture. It's not about that. Those are all distinct. But those are all preferences. We have to put aside our comfort zone so that we can reach people for Jesus Christ in many different cultures. Amen? We can't be partial. And don't be so proud to think that your way is the right way. I went to the mission field with Baptist World Mission for 8 years, and I saw American missionary after American missionary trying to reproduce the American church in Europe. Well, guess what? Europe is not American. Europe is European. And I loved what my coworker, Andy Bonikowski, said. He said, we're not going to be like the American church. We are going to live among the people in the little 600 square foot apartments that they have. We're going to speak their language. We're going to go to the places that they go to. We're going to talk with them. We're going to be with them. And our hymns and music is going to be very different from America. It's going to have a different style. It's going to be more Latin and European where we were. And you know what? The Lord is bringing people and bringing a church from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Well, I want you to notice something, that God, in verses 17 and 18, we're going to see that God is working behind the scenes while Peter is getting this vision. The Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of these Gentiles that are being drawn by God. And we need to really be a church that is dependent on the Holy Spirit, not on gimmicks. Not on programs. Programs are good. They're orderly. All that's great. But the power is not in the program. The power is in the Holy Spirit. You see, no one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he does that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. Now when Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Do you get it? While Peter is having a vision from God, it's not like he has to start praying, God, now send me the people. God was already sending him the people. He was already working behind the scenes. Sometimes when you get a prayer burden, you think you came up with that and you're informing God. That's just hilarious. If you have a prayer burden, God knew that burden a billion years before you were born. And you have that prayer burden because the Holy Spirit has graciously made you an instrument. And like a musician picking up an instrument, God's picking you up and he's about to play a beautiful melody through your life. Okay, so I want you to get what happens before Peter starts preaching the gospel to these dear people. Because we're going to be called to do this. And this is some of the things that I'm saying need to change in our church. Some of the things that I'm really burdened about inwardly. And I feel that we are a church that is somewhat superficial. Now, please don't be taking that the wrong way. We are deep in doctrine. We have so much good doctrine. It's incredible. But where's our fruit? Now, I'm not saying that it's all about numbers, nickels, noses, and nonsense. I'm not talking about that. Not talking about packing a place. You know, the world can pack a place better than we can. They can entertain the goats instead of feeding the sheep. I'm not talking about making a crowd. We can all have a circus and get a crowd. But what I'm talking about is setting aside our comforts that often take the place of God. Setting aside our amusements, setting aside all this good Chicago food. I'm glad we live in Chicago. I like the food. It's one of the reasons I'm here. Superficial, right? Nothing wrong with all of those things. They're wonderful, beautiful blessings of God. But listen, I was reading the Didache, which is the first discipleship manual in the Christian church. You should read it. It takes about a half an hour. And one of the things that they require of the early Christians, part of their membership, is that they encourage them to fast 2 days a week. I was like, where's that? And I know that we fast at times, and there are times where we call for fasting and prayer. But when will we, as this Western church, right in the seat of luxury, when will we let God's heart get a hold of us and set aside the comforts and the conveniences of this world and start radiating love for sinners in private to God? I wonder if we started praying with that intensity and saying, God, I want sinners to be saved more than I want to eat food, more than I want to see this video, more than I want to scroll through my social media. I want to see sinners saved more than all of those things, so much that I'm willing to put those things aside, and I'm going to start getting in line with the heart of God. Would you be willing to do that, church? Would you be willing this week to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice? Because I just want you to know, we just read it, God wants his heaven full. Do we believe that? And guess what? Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So who's left to reach the dead and their trespasses and sins? Who's going to shout at Lazarus' grave, come forth? Who is it? It's you. You are Jesus with skin on. You are the redemptive element in this world. And so that's what God is calling Peter to do here and reach a whole new group of people. To reach the Gentiles. We are God's instruments. It says in verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And it says, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Here is Cornelius, this Roman centurion, a military leader, over 600, one-tenth of a legion. That's what a centurion was doing. He was commanding 600 men. And can I just say that God has some unusual people that he's drawing into your sphere, and I want to encourage you to witness to those people, and you think you're just witnessing stone cold, cold turkey. You're just going right up and you're just saying, hey, here's the gospel. But I want you to understand that God is already preparing the hearts of those who you are going to give the gospel to this week. And I want to encourage you to get busy, to get active as Jesus with skin on. Right? Look at the life of Jesus. As he entered into his ministry, he was daily with the people, doing good to everyone, preaching and teaching in all the synagogues, touching and healing people, raising people from the dead. And they didn't need hospitals back then during that day and that area in the life of Jesus. Now, the reason I say to get busy is not to earn God's favor or, you know, to get on God's good side. I think Jesus already did that. Amen? He did that. We're already on God's good side. But see, you have the goods. You're like a store, a full supermarket of eternal life. But the problem is with most of us, the doors to the supermarket are locked. And we need to open up the doors to the supermarket. We have eternal life living in us. We have the Holy Spirit. But we rarely are open. Our hours are for our own convenience, not for the convenience of sinners. And so we ought to be a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week supermarket of the gospel. God is seeking sinners. And if you are one with him, if you testify that you know Christ, you're one with God, right? You're accepted in the beloved one. Then if God is seeking sinners, then so should you. And there is not a time when God is not seeking sinners and he's not shepherding saints. That's what we should all be doing, 24/7, seeking sinners, shepherding saints. God doesn't sleep or slumber. And so we have a seeking God, but we also have a saving God. God doesn't just want us to preach the gospel. He wants us to have fruit and much fruit. And if we are following God and walking with him, unusual fruit will come. Look at this. I've summarized it this way. God is able to transform the most hopeless cases. All of us are a case study in God's amazing power to do the impossible and save the unsavable. Amen? You want to know that God can save the impossible? Look in the mirror. You are the case study. You were once a proud and wretched sinner. Maybe you were 3 years old when God saved you. Isn't that a miracle that God can, that a three-year-old can come into the fullness of redemption at that young age? But it happens. John the Baptist came filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I don't know how often that happens. I wish it happened every time. But listen, most of us have come when we ourselves were aware of the impossibility of us saving ourselves. We knew that we were a hot mess. And God can save hot messes. Amen? But it starts with a divine call. And we see this in the life of Cornelius. The next day, verse 24 of Acts 10, Peter rose and went away with them, that is Cornelius' servants, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So they're going up to Caesarea. It says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. That's 35 miles north of Joppa. So they're going along the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful, beautiful view. And they're walking along the King's Highway, along the Mediterranean Sea. 35 miles. And they enter into Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Sometimes we get the awesomeness of God confused with the mailman. The mailman has this awesome message, and instead of worshiping the God who sent the message, we worship the mailman who's bringing the message. And is there pastor worship in our world today? Is there celebrity Christianity in our world today where we get confused like Cornelius is confused? Well, what does Peter say? Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. We need pastors saying that a lot more today, amen? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Listen, God is calling Cornelius. And Cornelius has already brought together, it says, his relatives, verse 24, his close friends, and even many persons, it says, verse 27, that had gathered there in Caesarea Maritime. Now there's two Caesareas in that part of the world at that time. There was Caesarea Maritime, which is right on the Sea of Galilee, and then there is Caesarea Philippi, which is the beginning, the mouth of the River Jordan. And right there at Caesarea Philippi is where the gates of hell is. It's literally called the gates of hell. And remember, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There was all kinds of pagan idolatry right there. But that's not the Caesarea that we're talking about. That's Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Maritime is right on the Mediterranean Sea, directly 35 miles north of Joppa. And what we see is that Peter finally gets it. It's not enough to be holy. It's not enough to isolate yourself from the world. That's what the Jews taught. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the prophet's main argument is that there was an amalgamation of paganism that was being adopted by the Jews. And they began to worship false gods, and they were shipped out. They were carried out. They were defeated by the pagan nations around them. And for 70 years, they had a captivity. And so when they came back, they said, okay, we get it. God doesn't want us to compromise with the nations. And they went too far, and that's what we often do. We say, okay, in order to be holy, I'm not going to have anything to do with sinners. That was Peter's mindset. God corrected it. And remember what we hear in the New Testament, that we're to be, as Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, in the world, but not of the world. So we are to be like Jesus, a friend of sinners. And that means we get involved in their lives, but we don't participate in their lifestyle. So this was a new mindset for Peter, and maybe for you today. You've been raised in such a way that you've lived in Christian isolationism. Now, we should not partake of the things of the world, but I wonder how many lost people are in your sphere of influence. Are you living in Christian isolationism? Because if you are, it's not just Peter that needed to repent. We need to repent. We need to get involved in activities that are in this world, not being of this world. We can be there are many activities where we can meet lost people. And I want to encourage you to stop the Christian isolationism. Isn't it so easy to just shut your door, put those earbuds in your ears and listen to a Christian podcast while sinners are on their way to a devil's hell? What are we going to do about this, saints? You are Jesus with skin on. Please, please, if you are not seeing people saved and brought into the kingdom, then I wonder how your walk with God is. If you don't even have a burden, maybe you're not an evangelist, but I wonder what your prayers are like. Are they just about you? Or do you pray for the lost that are around you? You may not be a preacher or a teacher, but you can pray. George Whitefield used to stand on the corner. He was an evangelist several hundred years ago. He'd stand on the corner and preach the gospel, and he would weep, and he would say, I'm weeping for you because you cannot weep for yourselves. Are you weeping for those who are dead in their sins because they can't weep for themselves? They're so imprisoned and enslaved by the strong man. Are you going to pray and be a part of God's heart and God's program? And so this is the call for Cornelius. And then there we see this call as well for Peter. It says here in verse 29, I ask then, this is Acts 10:29, I ask then why you sent for me. So Peter says, tell me why in the world you're here. He's still not necessarily making the connection here. He's had this dream. He's not making the connection. Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was just that easy? You wouldn't have to go out of your house. You could just have people streaming to your house and saying, you know, an angel appeared to me and told me to come to your house, and you're going to tell me the gospel. Now, that does happen sometimes. It has happened in great revivals. I believe God could do that right here. We're praying, we're fasting, we're trusting the Lord for sinners to come to Him, and we're doing what we should be doing in our lives, being poured out, filled up and poured out for the Lord on a daily basis. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends revival, and all the people of this neighborhood in Keeneyville, we don't have to knock on their doors. They're coming out of their doors to this church because they know that the gospel is preached here, and they say, would you just tell us how to be saved? God can and will do that. But the normal way is that we go find the Corneliuses. But in this historical event, God brings Cornelius to Peter. What about God's divine call to you? When I was a kid, I used to play in the bayou off of the trails of the Tickfaw River. And if you follow those trails, they lead to blackberry fields. So you get out of the swampland and you go in a little further inland, follow those trails about a mile, and there's some blackberry fields, wild blackberry fields. And we used to get buckets of blackberries as much as you wanted to. But there would come a time when it was about supper time, and we'd start heading back home. And as we got near the house, I could hear my mom, "Hey, Matt, it's supper time." I love to hear that because I like to eat. And, you know, God is calling to the whole world. "Hey, it's supper time." Many are called, but few are chosen. God is calling, and there's a difference between calling and conversion. Many people's heart melt when they hear their heavenly our Heavenly Father, calling for supper time, and yet they have not come to join the feast. "Oh, I'll come a little later. I'm involved in the world. I just want a little bit more of the world before I come to supper time." And so many perish, having heard the call of God, but not responded to it. And God says, "It's supper time." You know who God's going to use to make that call? He's going to call them divinely in their hearts, but He's going to use you to bring that physical announcement. Paul says, "How shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are those who preach the gospel. Don't I have beautiful feet? Isn't this wonderful? I get all my shoes from Goodwill." You say, "That's gross. I don't care. I don't pay $100 for my shoes. I will not pay more than $10, okay? I'm going to walk on them. I mean, come on." But here's the deal. They're beautiful, aren't they? And your feet are beautiful because I know you. You're born again, and you can't help but to preach the gospel. I know sometimes you're shy, but it just comes out of you, doesn't it? And you just can't help but to pray for sinners because you yourself are a sinner saved by grace. So I want to encourage you to go into the highways and the byways, just like God told us to do. And then I want us to see that Peter preaches the gospel in verses 34 and following. We're going to see a presentation of the gospel. Peter preaching the way of eternal life and presenting the gospel of Jesus. And so Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so I want us to understand that he's not saying that everyone who is good gets into heaven when he says, "I understand that in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That sounds like a works salvation, doesn't it? Like Cornelius is already saved. But the Bible says that he called Peter there in order to be saved. Those are the words of the scriptures. So he wasn't saved already. But he was calling and preparing Cornelius for salvation. Everett Harrison said in his commentary, "The meaning is not that such persons are thereby saved, but rather that they are suitable candidates for salvation. Such preparation promises a spiritual earnestness that will result in faith as the gospel is heard and received." And so we understand that this was a man who was seeking after God because God was seeking after him. And here's all these people around us that God is calling, but we have all of our conveniences and we're too busy to go out and do God's work. Well, Peter proclaims the gospel, verses 36 and following, as the word that he sent to Israel, Peter says, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This is a message that he's giving to Cornelius. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead." What a simple gospel message. Jesus lived for you, Cornelius. Jesus died for you. And he is the judge of the living and the dead. He's the Son of Man from the Old Testament who is the Son of God, but he is also God Almighty. And we're all going to stand before him. And here's the promise that Peter gives to Cornelius, verse 43, "To all the prophets bear witness that everyone," to him, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Well, listen, I remember, like yesterday, when Cedric and Nicole put their faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't yesterday, it was like 10 years ago. But I remember the Holy Spirit just filled them and they began to pray to God and ask for forgiveness of sins. And hey, can I get a witness, Nicole, my dear secretary? Is God a forgiving God? Amen. And I can say that of each one of you, I might not have been there when you were born again, but is God a forgiving God? Listen, all we like sheep have gone astray. These are the prophets that he's talking about. But every one of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And Jeremiah says, God's promise that he will forgive their iniquity. He says, "I will remember their sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And what happens? Suddenly, Peter's message is interrupted. This is the best interruption you could ever have. While Peter, it says, verse 44, was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So here you have a second Pentecost. You have the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Jews received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And here you have the second Pentecost, not to Jews, but now to Gentiles. And they began to speak in tongues as a sign that now the Gentiles have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we see this display, and they begin speaking in tongues and extolling God. They begin worshiping God. It says, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The point here is not the speaking in tongues, but the extolling of God. Their hearts were changed. They were brought into the kingdom. They definitely needed to have the speaking in tongues, not because that's required for a sign of salvation. Some falsely teach that, because many have different gifts. Some will have one gift and some will have another gift. The point is that this is a second Pentecost. And this is God saying, these people have the Holy Spirit, and you can see it by speaking in tongues. For sure, that's the outward, but what's happening on the inside? Their hearts are transformed. So let me give you something to go home with. You can read chapter 11, and you'll find out he tells the story. This is my third point. I'm just going to summarize it right now. That God is sovereign. He says, I couldn't help but to do this because God is sovereign. I had to follow God. And let me just encourage you that God is sovereign. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So Peter basically says in chapter 11, I couldn't resist God. I had to do this. He compelled me to do this. And I want to encourage you to expect God to do the same thing in your life. God is sovereign. And that means you've yielded your life to him, and he is impressing Jesus' image on your life. So you're going to be a witness to all nations. The Bible says it's inevitable. You will be conformed or you will be chastised. You will be conformed or you will have lots of misery that drives you to God in your life, because God loves you too much to leave you alone and to leave you cold and uncaring for the world that he died for. Open your mouth. Proclaim Jesus. We cannot transform hearts, but we can lift up the name of Jesus, the one who can transform hearts. I want you to stand as we close, and I want to leave you with a story. Yesterday morning, my doorbell rang, and I answered it. And I thought it was somebody selling me something, but there was a 17-year-old boy and a 12-year-old boy there. And I looked at my ring, and the ring, my daughter told, well, she looked on the ring, but she said that boy was putting the message of the gospel on this little card right up to my ring. You could read it clearly. You have sinned. The penalty for sin is death and hell. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Jesus invites you to be saved today, and there's a ton of scripture on here. A 17-year-old boy gave me this, and I came out and I talked to him and his 12-year-old companion. And you could see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, with boldness. 17 and 12. And they said, sir, are you sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? I said, he speaks better than I do. The Lord was giving him grace, and I was so brokenhearted for my own disobedience in my own neighborhood. And I said, bless you, son. Both of you, let me pray for you. And I prayed for them. I prayed that God would give much fruit to their account. If a 17-year-old and a 12-year-old are door-to-door knocking in Elgin and giving the gospel of eternal life, what are we doing, saints? I said, what are you guys out here? He said, it's our youth activity. I said, what a great youth activity. They were there by themselves, just walking house to house. Listen, I believe that God can use anybody to bring people into his fold. Let's dedicate ourselves now to that. Father, I pray for those who are here. Each of us needs to just surrender our comforts. We surrender all of our conveniences. And we say, Lord, we've held on to earthly comfort instead of you. We pray that you'd forgive us and help us to open our mouth and to get into our neighborhoods and open up those locked doors of the supermarket and say, free food for everybody, free food. And give everyone the food of eternal life that they, God is putting in them a hunger to take. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us fruit for our labors. Bless our vacation Bible school this week. Bless all of our efforts in our homes to preach the gospel to our own children. And then to open up our mouth in the public realm where you are calling people to eternal life. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.